8. It's a great Psalm of David. To the choir master, according to the Griffith, a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with their glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
I see your face in every sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. I see a power in the moon, where planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars, it's all proclaiming who you are. Sitting on your heavenly throne, soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. Thank you. Father, we are so thankful that you have shown us your face in what you have made. As Paul says in Romans 8, that your eternal power, your divine greatness, paraphrase, is displayed through creation. We look at the moon and the stars. The heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord. We should be able to look at the beauty, sunsets and sunrises, and even sun at noon or wherever. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have so blessed us with a beautiful world that's in color, that has variation. Even the animals are all different. Even there's no two dogs even that are the same. So, wow, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. So as we come thanking you and praising you for how beautiful you are, we realize, man, it's pretty easy for us to do up here in the foothills. Today. So we do pray for those in Southern California, because we realize for thousands, today they have nothing. Lord, our hearts go out to the fire victims. Our hearts go out to firefighters, policemen, helicopter pilots, plane pilots, the whole thing. And we pray for our politicians. We pray for everybody, Lord, that this is such a disaster on a huge level that has really affected so many people. And we realize some will never recover. And we just pray for your mercy and grace and strength. And we pray for your mercy that the winds would stop and they could get this thing under control. But we know that today there are so many people that are so brokenhearted, it's hard for them to sing this song, "You're Beautiful." No doubt some are blaming you. And we just pray that you would work, show yourself and be glorified and help those dear people. And help us today as we, again, focus on you. This is the first day of a week. So we're here to get pumped up, as it were, to hit another week. So we just pray that you speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Say hello to somebody. We do have any birthdays? Remember to pray for our ill. Ellen came home, but she's recovering. It's good to see, Peggy and Michelle. Behave yourself, folks. It's good. It's good. Sounds so good. Okay, go ahead, hit it, man.
I lay my burdens down. My yoke is easy now. What a friend I found in you. I lay my burdens down. My yoke is easy now. What a friend I found in you. Cause you're the well that won't run dry, and only you can satisfy through every season of my life. You are the well that won't run dry. Thirst no more, cause you refresh my soul. Living waters flow from you. Cause you're the well that won't run dry, and only you by. Through every season of my life, you are the well that won't run dry. 'Cause you're the well that won't run dry, and only you can satisfy. Through every season of my life, you are the well that won't run dry. Burden. You have given me freedom. You have given me joy. You have taken my burden. Yes, you have given me freedom. You have given me joy. You have taken my burden. You have given me freedom. You have joy, you have taken my burdens. 'Cause you're the well that won't run dry, and only you can satisfy. Through every season of my life, you are the well that won't run dry. Yes, you're the well that dry, and only you can satisfy. Through every season of my life, you are the well that won't run dry. You are the well that won't run dry.
Used to be holy.
Father, we realize that, boy, I pray this is our heart's desire. I pray that this is where we are at, especially when we think about just what we read and heard and sung. You're beautiful. You made this. You made this. You are sitting in heaven, and someday you're coming, and when we end up on eternity shore where death and sorrows are no more, we're going to be praising you forever. And you're the well that doesn't dry. Jesus told the woman at the well, drink of me and you'll never thirst. And he means, you know, he meets our need. He meets our need. And so as we think about that, we should be singing Refiner's Fire. Now, the refiner's fire causes pain. Because the refiner's fire burns away things that are in the way. Burns away dross, burns away things like that, burns away things in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord, burns away things in our life that have enslaved us. Thank God he steps in as the refiner. As Jesus told us in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to bear more fruit. And some of that, and that pruning hurts. It hurts. Refiner's fire hurts. But we want to be purified as pure gold to serve our master. So you got to love the line, I want to be holy. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. And we'll see today how well this fits in with the scriptures we're going to look at. But Father, we're here, and I know that you know, we all need refining, and we will till we get to heaven. But I thank you for your graciousness and your mercy, and I thank you for, you know, so often, I know so often in my case, you prepare us. I mean, and you're loving and kind. And then I like the fact that you're there with us the entire way. The entire way. You said you will never leave us nor desert us. And it's those times when we're going through the refiner's fire that we really know you. So we thank you for that. Spend a moment and think about the refiner's fire work in your life. Either things that he has already done, things that he is doing, or things that need to be done. And would you be willing to say to him, Lord, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. This is my heart's desire. Think about that. Pray about that. Well, again, Father, we pray that in every one of our lives you would so work. Here's the thing. I know you are working. May we recognize that, and may we surrender to that. As Philippians 2 says, you're at work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. So let us do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here's the other thing. You know God's power and God's enabling through this time. We experience and know parts about God's greatness that's only found through suffering. It's only found through refining fire. He changes hearts. He uplifts you. He gives you joy and peace that you thought you'd never have. And Lord, that's our prayer for our congregation today. Ellen's recovering from her hip surgery. Others are recovering from all kinds of, we got all kinds of things going on in friends and relatives, and we lift them up to you, and we certainly lift up all the dear folks down in Southern California, and for the believers in the churches. I saw one community church go up in flames, and so we realized that, you know, this is going to be a huge opportunity and a huge challenge, but you're faithful.
And Father, as we think about all this and as we march ahead running our race that is set before us, I pray that that this song would again be our anthem. Pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory, God. Anchor of salvation, purchase of God. You're beautiful. Why? Because you're the well that never runs dry. Why? Because even in the refiner's fire to make me holy, as I have perfect submission to you, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed through it all, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Lord, that's the way you have given us your Son, the Holy Spirit, your Word, one another, so that we can live our life no matter what is going on this way. So now as we come to your Word,
We pray that you would open our hearts again to see truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4.
I'm going to mention a movie, and I want you to tell me what you think about or what you remember about that movie. How about Indiana Jones?
Which one?
Any of them. You've seen Indiana Jones?
Yes.
Okay. So what strikes you? What do you remember about Indiana Jones? Snakes. Why is it always snakes? What else?
Adventure.
Okay. I when I was thinking about this, well, there's one phrase that we're going to, but I thought, number one, his hat never fell off. I began to notice he's riding his horse like crazy, and he's just got a hat. There's no strap. He never holds it. It never moves. And then snakes, why is it always snakes? And then if you're going to a knife fight, take
always
a gun.
Bring a gun. Yep, always bring a gun.
But that's just to get you thinking. Here's the phrase we want to remember. Remember when they were after the Holy Grail?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Grail supposedly was the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And also supposedly they collected blood from his cross into this cup. So the legend goes that because of that, this cup had magical powers that could heal you of whatever. Remember, he was injured and they were looking for that, but also would grant eternal life. But as time went on, other cups were introduced to try to hide it and protect it. And you remember the whole thing. It's in a cave. There's this old guy knight. And Indiana shows up and there's all these cups. And remember what he said? Choose wisely. Well, now that's a phrase to remember. Choose wisely. Forget about his hat not falling off. Forget about the snakes. Forget about taking a gun to a knife fight. Just, choose wisely. Because you see, if you choose the wrong cup, typical Indiana Jones, you died this horrible, weird death. If you choose the right cup, life. Life. Choose wisely is what we need to do, especially as we are running our race that is set before us. And we've been thinking about that as we come to 2025. It'll have its challenges, it'll have its difficulties, and God has set a race before us, and he wants us to run with endurance. And the reason we need to choose wisely, because as we run and as things cave in upon us, there's the tendency for us to grow weary and lose heart. Because, man, I'm tired of doing this. You ever get tired of praying for somebody or something over and over and over? I mean, I do, but then I'll hear a story. Isn't it amazing how God does this? Right when you need something, something will come to your mind, you'll see a clip or whatever, and somebody will say, there was this great dear saint who prayed for somebody their entire life, and they died, never saw the answer. And I've heard stories like this. And at the funeral, somebody comes to the Lord that they were praying for. So you don't give up. But we can get weary, and we have the tendency to lose heart. And when that happens, we are very susceptible to temptation. And we're very susceptible to other voices, other people, other advice that say, well, why are you holding fast your faith? Kind of like Job's wife. Why are you still holding fast your faith, Job? Look at the God that you loved and served and blessed has taken it all away, so now curse God and die. So you have to, as people begin telling you things and you're getting information, even if they're trying to help you, need to choose wisely. Need to choose wisely. Why? John MacArthur had this great comment in this passage. Let me read it for you. Christians must beware of the temptation to lose faith in God's plan, particularly when they are enduring difficult circumstances. There are no shortcuts. God's way is always the best. His infinite wisdom guarantees that any plan of his is perfect and cannot be improved upon. Believers must therefore wait patiently for God to act on their behalf and refuse the temptation to take matters into their own hands, unquote. No matter who tells you, enough of that, do it your way. So, as we live our life, we're gonna hit rough spots, and we're gonna hear people trying to tell us, or other things trying to tell us, you know, why are you holding fast your faith, just like Job's wife, you know, curse God and die. It's time for you to take over. We need to choose wisely who we listen to. When we come to Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in that kind of situation, in a sense. Because in Luke chapter 4, as we return to our study of the book of Luke, we have Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And as a man, well, after 40 days without food or water or anything, and in all of this pressure, he's susceptible as a man. And Satan comes as the ultimate salesman and says, why are you holding fast your faith? Let me read verses 1 through 12, and we've already looked at the first temptation, so we'll look at the second one today. After Jesus was baptized, he begins his ministry. Luke 3:23 tells us he's about 30 years old. Luke 4 picks up the story. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus is in a stressful situation. As a man, he's susceptible. Satan comes because he's no dummy, and he says, oh, you're weak, you're hungry, so here, I'm going to come with another plan. Jesus knew God's plan. And Satan comes along and says, now, think about it this way. You know what? It's time for you to do your own thing. And as we go through this, you're going to find he obviously is our example. Hebrews 12:2, remember, tells us we are to run this race fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's the way we are to live. And the sooner we get that perfect submission, we say, yeah, we sing it. Ask yourself the question, have I gotten to the place of perfect submission? If you don't know, in this Psalm 139, Lord, if there's something in me, reveal it. He will. He will. Like I said, our entire life is submitting. And when we get to that point, all is at rest because we have chosen wisely. We have chosen wisely. So let's take a look at this second temptation, and we're going to give you a few key words that kind of help me anyway. Four key words, all with T's. Okay, first of all, let's look at the tempter. Let's remind ourselves who the tempter is. The tempter is defined in verse 2 as the devil, to be tempted by the devil. Verse 3, and the devil said to him. Verse 5, he led him up. He is the devil, led him up and showed him this. Verse 9, and he led him to Jerusalem, the devil. Verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The tempter is the devil, is really the archangel that sinned and fell to earth. We need to know who we're listening to. In Isaiah 14, we are told, as actually Isaiah is talking to the power behind the rulers, he says to Satan, Isaiah 14:12, "You have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations." Satan evidently may well have been the first created angel, the best angel, the angel that was supposed to rule. So there he was with God, had his place, son of the morning. Verse 13, "But you said in your heart," you had this great position, you had it made, man. "But then you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." In other words, I'm taken over. And of course, we know God kicked him out, and now he has become the chief adversary of our Lord God throughout human history, all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 20. So that's the tempter. That's the tempter. Number two, I want you to see, though, the czar. The czar. Spelt with the T. That's an alternate spelling for T. T-Z-A-R. Sidorovich, why do we have a czar? Because I needed a T word for the ultimate authority. So God, the ultimate authority, the thing, the person who's in charge of all of this is God. It's important to remember when we're going to consider Satan's offer to Jesus. We need to remember that God is the czar. God is in control. It is God who is doing all this. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around, who? By the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God, talk about refining fire. God says, before you start your ministry, you need to be tested. We need to go through this. It's God who put him through that. God is in charge of everything. You're refining, and ultimately, really everything, like I've said, either God is sovereign or he isn't. And sometimes we scratch our heads and wonder, what are you doing, Lord? But he does know what he is doing. But when we think about temptation and we think about difficulties coming upon us, we need to remember this. Even though God is the czar, even though God's in control, James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God." And this tempting by God obviously is to do evil, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. Their inference, it's too evil. All right? So when you have a temptation, parazo means, you know, a test, a trial, anything you do to see who you really are. Sometimes it's a temptation, as in Satan's case, he's always using it to try to get us to sin. But God will use our trials and difficulties to perfect us, because he is the refining fire. Remember Genesis chapter 50? That after Joseph being sold by his brothers to Egypt, they wanted to kill him, ends up a slave, ends up prime minister. And there was a great famine, and Joseph ends up saving his family because they moved to Egypt. Now, when Jacob had died, the brothers are now scared, because now we've moved the whole family up here to Goshen. Not Indiana, but Egypt. Our daughter lives in Goshen, Indiana. So they're thinking, Dad's gone. Now Joseph is going to get even with us. But you know, that because they knew they'd done wrong, they wanted to kill him. And Joseph says this. This is what we need to remember through every temptation, no matter what happens. Joseph said to them, Genesis 50:19, Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Verse 20, as for you, brothers, you could say this, as for you, Satan, always, this is what the devil is always doing, you meant evil against me. That's always what Satan is trying to do. Just remember that. Always, no exceptions. You meant evil against me, but God, the controller, the czar, meant it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive. And so we need to remember that no matter what is happening, Satan is trying to destroy us. God is using everything to perfect us and to refine us for our good. And then we also need to remember that God is in charge of everything. So this is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is just so marvelous. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. I mean, you need to just think about that verse, put it somewhere, and realize God is ordering the universe around me so that I never encounter something I can't handle with his help. Wow. I mean, that is how we get balance to all of this. If I'm going through this, there's a reason. God either sent it or allowed it, but he won't let me get into anything that I can't handle with his help. So there's the tempter. There's the czar. What's the temptation? What's Satan up to here in Luke chapter 4? Okay? We've already seen the first temptation. And in chapter 4, as Jesus, verses 1 through 5, as Jesus was hungry, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, Satan comes along and says, look it, you're the Son of God? Where's God? Where's your meal ticket? I mean, isn't God supposed to take care of you? I mean, he's forgotten you, Jesus. You can do it. Yeah, just take control and make bread. So the first temptation was revolved around sustenance. Sustenance, what we need to live, physical things, food, water, that kind of thing. The second temptation is about superiority. Superiority. Now, you will know, if you know Matthew, that Matthew puts this temptation last and Luke puts this one second. Don't worry about the order. I read about all these guys trying to come up with why it is. You know, just realize here it is. Remember, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. The plain thing is, here is this temptation, and now he's going to test Jesus in the sense of superiority. You say, I don't get the superiority part. Well, hang on. Look at verse 5. So, and he, the devil, led him, Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, we don't know how this happens. It happened. That's all you got to know. It happened. Somehow, the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Now, this is fascinating. Satan knows who Jesus is. Satan knows what God has promised to give the Messiah. And you remember that we said in verse 3, where it says, if you are the Son of God, better translated, since you are the Son of God. It's a first-class condition in Greek, which assumes the reality of the condition. So, look it. Since you're the Son of God, why are you starving? First temptation. Second temptation. Since you are the Son of God, and God has promised to give you the kingdoms of the world. Think about Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, where the Lord God says to the Messiah, his Son, in verse 7, sure, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, in the very ends of the earth as your possessions. Satan says, I know that this is all going to be yours. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel in his vision had it, says it this way. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, that's Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him, Jesus, was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Satan knows that. And he knows what Gabriel told Mary, your son is going to sit on the throne of his father David. So Satan knows that, look, you're going to get all of this anyway, right? All of these kingdoms and everything else is yours. Satan also knows that Jesus came to earth to die for sin. Jesus knew, John 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 12, 2, we're to run our race looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the what? Cross. So what Satan is saying here is, look at Jesus, God didn't feed you. And can you really trust him to do all this? But I got an offer for you. So here's the other voice. So here's the chalices. You know, here's the ones going to give you life. This is the one that's going to kill you. So Satan is making his best sales pitch to get Jesus to deny the Father, to deny his plan, to deny his trust, and to take things into his own hands. Because this isn't happening. And by the way, you do this, and you don't have to suffer. I'll give it all to you now. Now. What's the catch? Therefore, verse 7, if you worship me, it shall all be yours. If you worship me. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt God's provision, plan, love, and take things into his own hands. And when you do that, number one, Satan says, I got you. And now you have violated God's law, and now everything unravels. A couple of questions. Number one, what Satan said when he says, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Is that true? Was this a legitimate offer? True or false?
False.
Well, there's a part that's true. Because in Genesis 1, Steve already knows the answer. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, it tells us in verse 26 of Genesis 1, he said to them, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, man was given dominion. All right? In chapter 3, Satan showed up. First temptation to Eve, and starts doubting God again. You know, says, indeed, did God say all this? And she says, well, he said we can't eat of it or we're going to die. And Satan says, remember, you surely will not die. Because God knows that when you eat of this tree, you will be like him, knowing good from evil, and be like a god. And so he comes with this offer. Be careful how you choose. Choose wisely. She has God in one ear, Satan in the other ear. Now, the scripture is very clear that she was deceived. She was deceived. She didn't know, I guess you could say she didn't know any better, but it shows us that she made the wrong choice. She goes to the tree, she sees that it's good, it's the light to the eyes, it's desirable to make her wise, she eats, she gives to Adam. And what has happened since? So, there's a part of that that is true. And then we know, for example, when we go to Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says this. Let me read this for you. He's talking about mankind, and this is from Psalm 8. In Hebrews 2:5, The writer says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning of which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Again, that's Genesis, that's math, that's the Psalm 8. This is us. And then he says, "For at the end of verse 8, for in subjecting all things to himself, he has left nothing that is subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him." Why? Because when we listen to the devil, we chose the wrong cup. And now Satan has dominion in that sense. As John says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2, this whole world, dead in their trespasses and sins, which we all are, living according to the lust of their flesh, following the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think's in charge of the world system? Satan. So in that sense, this was true. It's been given to me in a sense. On the other hand, it's not true. Because Satan is not the czar. This is not his to give away. Acts chapter 6, verse 26. Of many, let me give you just a few. Acts 6, 26. 6, 17, 26. Paul, the Sermon on Mars Hill. He says, God, he's made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times in the boundaries of their habitation. Who does that? God. And then back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel 2:20. As he's interpreting the dream of that Nebuchadnezzar had, God gave Daniel the vision. And listen to what Daniel says. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven, and Daniel said, "Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Here it comes, verse 21, "It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He," I don't know what that is, "gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." He. So Satan comes along in Luke 4. Jesus is susceptible as a man. He's hungry and he's facing the cross. I mean, his whole life he's looking, and here it's only about 3 years away. And he's looking at all that, and this guy comes up and says, "Look, this is mine, partly true, but not true. It's not his to give away." And he says to Jesus, "All you got to do is worship me, and you can have it. Now. What's the catch? You got to worship me. Worship me." Notice, though, the triumph. We've seen the tempter, the czar, the temptation, the triumph. So all of that kind of sets us up to this. Jesus said to him, verse 8, "It is written." And of course, you know that's the key. Verse 4, "It is written." He's going to say again in verse 12, it is said. And Matthew records that as "it is written." It is written, it is written, it is written. Two cups, two choices. Choose wisely. Satan's offering all this stuff. Avoid the pain. Have it now. You can't trust God. You're very hungry. I'll give it to you. Trust me. God says, "No, just wait. Wait. It is written." It is written what? "You shall serve, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, there are some things in life that are very complicated. You know, God's not going to tell you in the Bible whether to buy the red Ferrari or the yellow Ferrari. I don't even know if they have yellow Ferraris. I had heard they're only red. Or this car, or move here or there. So you got to pray and you have principles. But there are some things that are very, very clear. Like, who are we supposed to worship and serve? Who do we listen to? Who do we choose to obey? It is to be our Lord God only. Now, there's no debate. Because God is true. God knows the truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Ready? Your word is truth. So there's one advisor. God is saying in his truth, he created the worlds. And then on the other hand, there's Satan. And Satan comes along and he says, yeah, I know God, but you know, there's pain in that, in his way. There's a refining fire in his way. There's a time gap. You're going to have to wait his way. So here's my way. Now, listen. Whenever we are tempted, we have to remember who Satan is. And does he ever tell the truth? Jesus, to his own religious leaders, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. Oh, my lands, that's a whole other thing. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. There is no truth in Satan. Satan has never spoken the truth. None of the offers he makes are true. Period. We have to remember that. Who are we listening to? You know, I've mentioned that I run across people sometimes and they're coming up with weird thoughts, and you know, somebody said this and we're thinking this, and I have thought, well, who are you listening to? This is coming from somewhere, and where are you getting your advice? Tragedy is, so many people are listening to the devil, and he's a liar. He's a murderer, which means he only wants to kill you. You remember that in Hebrews 11, one of my favorite parts of this is Moses. Dear Moses. And Moses, as a human being, had it made. In the sense that he's Pharaoh's adopted son. He's heir to the throne. He's got anything he wants. At 40 years old, he knows he's a Jew. And he sees his people, you know. And this, listen to what Hebrews 11 says of Moses. It says, by faith, this is Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and he was not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, listen to this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter with all of its goodies, made a choice. Question, did he choose wisely? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment. So some people would say, with his people, some would say, Moses, you're nuts. That's not the right choice. Satan would be saying, no, that's not the right choice. Choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Satan is saying, do it my way. Let's go this way. And by the way, it's fun. This will make you feel good. Everybody's doing it. This 2025, you know, we've come a long ways. And just do it. You know, and so we live. Why did Eve go to the tree when she looked at it and it was a desire to the, it looked good, it was a desire to the eyes, and it was delightful to the eyes, and a desire to make her wise. I want this for me. And so many people, that's what Satan is saying. Do it now. Don't worry about whether it's right or wrong. Just don't get caught. etc. But notice what this verse says. Verse 25, the passing pleasures of sin. Satan, in a sense, is the ultimate fisherman because he throws out this great-looking bait. But in the middle of that bait, there's always this hook. Passing pleasures. Now you're listening to me. Now you're worshiping me. Now you're serving me. And all those that do that will end up with me forever in an eternal hell. So we want to be careful who we listen to. It is written. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is very basic, but well, we tend to forget because guess what? We all want to feel good. I'm still mentioning this. I don't know if I told you this publicly, but when I had a certain procedure done, they gave me laughing gas, which is nitric oxide. And I've never had anything like that before, but it was awesome. Man, it was great. And I'm telling them, you know, they're, are you okay? Oh, yeah, man, this is far. I was to the edge of space. I mean, this was... And then I got kind of scared because I take off the mask and then, I don't know, come back on. So we all like to feel good. I mean, come on. But we have to remember there are consequences. And if we're following and listening to the devil, we're in deep, deep trouble. So God says, I want you to make the right choice by listening to the right voice, which is me. To saturate yourself in the Word of God. Psalm 1, right? Who's the man that is blessed? He who meditates and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. You can read Psalm 119. It shows you what God's Word that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. How can a young man keep his way from sin? By treasuring the Word of God in his life, etc., etc., etc. So when we are susceptible, when we are weary and down, and the tempter Satan comes to us and says, why are you trusting God? Take the shortcut. Come on, you know, don't trust him. Don't wait. What we do, we put on the armor of God. Notice Ephesians 6. And you got to love this. Listen, finally, verse 10, put on, be strong in the Lord in the strength of whose might? His might. Realize, I can't stand against Satan. I can't do this. And God says, you're right, you can't. But I can. I do. And I'll help you. So we put on the armor so we can stand against the schemes of the devil, verse 11. Giving us all this thing. Jesus, why are you going to, why all this is yours going to be yours anyway? Why go to the cross? Worship me, you can have it now. So he has given us armor. Part of that armor is down in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. You know what the shield of faith is? I believe and I trust in thus saith the Lord. I believe and I'm trusting in it is written. God has said. So, when Satan comes with an alternate thing, like, look it, why wait? Why suffer? Worship me. Have it now. We put up the shield of faith and we say, it is written. Verse 16, additional, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows, all of those suggestions. All, do it my way. Come on, it's okay. Put up the shield of faith. It is written. Stand behind it. These shields were not little shields. They were more like doors. See that door? That would be your shield. And it was covered with leather on the outside so that when the flaming arrow hit it, it would be extinguished, and they're covering these big shields. You've probably seen that in movies. And they could put them together like a turtle and protect themselves. We just stand behind God. God's the czar. And we go on, and then we can be triumphant. Triumphant. So what do? We immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we wait for God. Wait. One of the biggest things I think Satan tempts us is he knows we're impatient. And he knows we don't like pain. And so he says, look, it's just junk, God. Forget God. Curse God and die. It's just, let's go for it. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this. Wait. And the word means wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So whatever situation it is, we're susceptible. We've got to be careful. It is written. It is written. Choose wisely who you listen to and who you serve, because who you listen to and obey is whom you are serving and worshiping. All right? As you are making that choice, now this is just a piece of cake, in a sense. And you're going to say, well, duh. As you're about to make that choice, do I go, it is written with God, delayed gratification, everything else, you know, I'm just going to wait and trust God, or Satan's over here, look, it's cut some corners and do it your way, take charge. As I'm weighing those two opinions, you know what is smart to do? Check their track record. Satan, you're giving me information. You're making me an offer. How well have you done? How well have you done? And look at the track record of Satan from Isaiah 14 to the present. From Genesis 3 to the present. Why do we have all the problems we got? Because he's a liar. He has never told the truth. Why in the world would we listen to him? God, on the other hand, it is written, Psalm 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested and true. It is a shield to those who trust. Don't add to it, lest God make you reprove you and make you a liar. In other words, eventually people are going to realize God was right, Satan was wrong. That's why Philippians 2, at every knee is going to bow someday before the great king. So choose wisely. Listen to God. It is written is the way to go. Father, we thank you that and in some ways it's very clear, and I know in other ways it's complicated, but the plain things are the plain things, and the main things are the main things, and the main thing is we are to trust you, we're to worship you, because you alone are God. You alone are truly have our best interest at heart. Help us remember the devil is a liar and a deceiver, and his track record proves it. And we just have to look at people that are unbelievers living their life and what it looks like and what our world is in because they are following the course of the devil. And then we just have to look at what God has done in our life. And what he has done in lives of believers from the beginning who have chosen wisely and said, I will wait, I'll even suffer because he'll be with me, he'll help me through it. Because it is written, God is perfect. God's will is perfect. You know, as I hit my difficulties, I realize this came from God for a reason, and I'm thankful because it's refining fire. And he will help me through it. This is part of the plan. And I will grow and I'll experience him like I never have because of this. So honestly, I have thanked God for what he has given me in what I go through with treatments. Thank you, Lord. This get me through it. Thank you. Thank you. Who are you going to worship? Choose wisely. Think about that and we'll close with the hymn.
Worship at the door, you bowing down before you. Songs of praise are singing, hallelujah is ringing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh.
Father, help us choose wisely to worship and serve you alone, we pray. In Jesus' name.